Thanks, John. Yeah, I love, I'm going to just do my plug for kids. So I love what Iggy said. You know, the kids that we're mentoring with, they just need someone to show up. I mean, it's amazing that if you just show up in the life of a kid, how much that changes. So definitely stop by the table, talk to the folks out there. A couple of things before I get into the message. Next weekend is our back-to-school weekend. So on Sunday, we will not have children's church. Student life will not be meeting upstairs. We'll all be here in the auditorium together. And because we're an amazing church, we're going to have free donuts out in the lobby. So we're going to hype your kids up on sugar. And then we're going to tell you, bring them into the auditorium and keep them quiet. You don't have to keep them quiet. They can make as much noise as they want. But it's going to be fun because our students are going to help with worship. Some of our kids are going to help lead worship. We'll have baptisms. If you have a child that wants to be baptized or a student, reach out to Lolly and Wendy. And then we're going to bless our kids going back to school and teachers and you parents who are doing homework. And we also have many homeschool families, and we want to bless them because that's a whole different level of crazy. I'm glad I was not called to be a homeschool parent. So we want to bless everybody next weekend. And then after that, we'll be in a new series called This Is Us. And Andrew will be, it's a 4-week series. Andrew will be preaching this series as we look at what it means to be the family of God and what it means to find our purpose and our place in the family of God and how together we go out and change the world. You know, we're called to live a communal life and do this together. So it's going to be a great series. And then Phil will be coming back in September. If you don't know, he's been on a sabbatical this summer, just taking time to reflect on the last 38 years of being a pastor and pastoring this church. And so he'll be back in September and sharing all that. He's probably figured out life over the summer, I think. He didn't do a good job staying away. He's come and visited us a few times, but it'll be good to have him back. So we are concluding our series in the book of James. We did go a little bit out of order, so we're going to end with chapter 3. And so a quick story, my daughter, who's 7 years old, and the great thing about her being 7 is I can still share stories of her from the stage, and she doesn't get upset with me yet. So my daughter, who's 7 years old, we realized early at a young age that she's the kid that's just going to say whatever comes to mind. Like whatever she is thinking, you will know it. And we found this out in times where we'd like be in a restaurant and we've got the table next to us and everybody's enjoying their meal and she'll just look over at the table and say, "Why is her hair like that?" Extremely loud for everybody to hear. Or we'll be in the grocery store and someone's in front of us getting their groceries and it's like, "Why are they buying that food?" It's just a little rough, right? And you guys laugh because you're not the parent face-to-face with the people that she's putting on blast in this public place. But she just would do this often, sometimes to us, as we, you know, I'd be leaving for work. She's like, "Why are you dressed like that?" You know, like just very judgy, you know? And so we found ourselves like having to say to her, like you got to think about the words that you're saying. Like, are they going to build up the other person or are they going to hurt the other person? You know, so we find ourselves saying this to her often. So about a month ago, her and I are driving in my truck and we'll just say she's being a little spicy if we can. My wife says that I bring it out in her because I like to banter. She can banter and think quickly. And so we're kind of doing this thing, and she's getting a little spicy. And so I had to start getting on her, and I asked her a question. And I won't get into the whole context of everything. So I ask her a question, and she just stares out the window and never acknowledges that I'm even in the truck with her. Doesn't look at me, doesn't flinch, nothing. And so I very sternly asked the question again, and she just looks out the window like I'm not even there. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I am close enough to take my shoe off and whack you upside the head. So I'm still working on some things, right? And so I'm like, okay, let me think about how I want to respond. So I let about a minute go by, and I ask her the question again. And she never stops looking out the window, but she quickly shoots back, "I'm trying to use my Jesus filter." Like, that's how awesome is that, right? Like, in my mind, I'm like, oh, thank God she's using her Jesus filter. But there was a part of me that's like, I want to know what she was thinking. Like, and I'm hoping when she's 13, she'll have a Jesus filter too that she'll use, right? Sorry, teenage girls, I know. But like, it was so funny because she comes back, "I'm using my Jesus filter." And I think this is what James is getting at in chapter 3. You know, throughout this book, he writes about how we should talk. And there's different points where he presses into that. He says in chapter 1 that, you know, when you're tempted, don't say God is tempting you. Like, don't put that on God. Or he says, be quick to listen and what? slow to speak. Or he says in chapter 2, speak and act as those that are going to be judged. But now in chapter 3, he's really pressing into our speech and the words that we use and the way that we talk. Because for James, just our words, just like the rest of our actions and the work that we do, our words should reflect the character in the kingdom of God, right? Like as followers of Jesus, the way that we talk matters. You know, basically what James is saying to this group that he's writing to is like, look, you guys are walking the walk. Like you're clothed in this Christianity, but you're not talking the talk. The words that you're saying are contradicting the walk. And we need to pay attention to our words and the way that we talk. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to James chapter 1. If not, the words will be on the screen. James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The very word of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast, bird, reptiles, and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness or in the image of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. This is not the way. Ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? No, can salt water produce fresh? Yeah, I think when James is writing this, it's not a very stern, like, in-your-face thing. I actually think it's a little bit slow, and, like, he's saddened by what he's seeing. I think there's a part of him that's just broken by what he's seeing take place. And I think James realizes that our words is one of the primary ways that we demonstrate what it means to be part of God's creation. Like we are called to be part of God's new creation, and the words that we speak matter. And if we're going to witness to what the kingdom of God is all about, then we have to be careful in the way that we talk. In verse 1, he starts with this warning to teachers, and I do believe in that context, he's speaking to those that are teaching at large crowds and stuff. But I'm going to ask us to, let's explore it in the context that we're in today. Now, am I the teacher? Sure, today I'm the one on the stage preaching the message, right? So I'm certainly a teacher, and there's a responsibility that comes with taking this stage, right? And I should never take that for granted or manipulate that. There's great responsibility that comes with this. But in the context of all of us being followers of Jesus that are growing in our faith, that are growing in our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, as we're living our life in front of others, in that context, our parents, teachers, as they model their faith and what it means to live out that faith in front of their kids. Our mentors who guide others, are they teachers? There's a band that led us in worship today and leading us into the presence of God to experience God through worship. Are they teachers? Are we teachers as we live out our vocations in front of others? As we go to work and or as we're neighbors, are we the teachers as we're showing people what it looks like to be a part of God's kingdom? And so I'd like for us to view it from that context, because the reality is every one of us is a teacher. In some way or another, we have those that are following us or that we are influencing with our lives. And so, sure, I'm the one on stage giving the sermon, but as a collective group of Jesus followers, we should see teaching as a communal activity. As a community of faith, we share in this communal teaching of showing the world or de-church, unchurch, whatever you want to use, what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And God has given us this great gift of speech to use to do that. whether we're on stage or not, we all have the ability to share our faith. We all have the ability to share our thoughts. We all have the ability to share our opinions. Some of us are really good at that part, right? But this is what God's given us. Now in James 2, he uses this word perfect. If you've got this, he says, oh, I'm sorry, let me back up for a minute. He says, one of the things I do want to say is I'm grateful that when James, like he goes on and he gives this this challenge to look out for this, right? But then he says, but we all stumble. Some translations say we all miss the mark. I love that. We all miss the mark. You know, James is writing this in a time where there's tons of political tension, there's religious tension, there's just a lot of chaos, there's a lot of disorder, there's a lot of mess, and he's writing this in a time where he's doing life with real human beings, okay? So he, like, breathing real human beings like you and I, some of them even sinful believers, and so he knew we wouldn't completely get this right. And what he knew is that our words were an indicator of just how deep our faith goes. And what is it that we're pressing into? That is what will come out of the mouth, right? And so he uses this word perfect. And when he says that, what he means by that, we could almost take perfect out and put maturity in there. And what he's saying, look, if you're able as a Christ follower to control your tongue and control the words that come out of your mouth, you are spiritually mature. That's what he's saying. You know, I'm grateful that I have an example of that in my life. My mother-in-law is an amazing woman. You know, you look at your mother-in-law and you're like, this is who I'm going to be married to in 20, 30, 40 years, right? I'm good. I married up. My mother-in-law is an amazing woman. And what's impressed me the most about her in 20 years of being married, I've watched my mother-in-law go through the pain of relationships with family, with friends, with just whatever. I've seen her go through some hard stuff. What I've never heard is her speak an ill word about anybody. I can honestly say that in 20 years, I've never heard her speak an ill word about anybody. Because she's filling herself up with something deeper, and what comes from her mouth is this like amazing gentleness and kindness and love. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that her daughter's like that, because I give her a lot of reason to not speak gentleness and kindness to me. And then James goes into these three metaphors, and he says, a bit for a horse, a rudder of a ship. Anybody ride horses in here? Anybody? Okay, so you can correct me afterwards if I say anything wrong, okay? So, but like, we took our kids to Colorado, and we took them to Rocky Mountain National Park, and we took them horseback riding, and I was amazed that my little kids are on this 1,300-pound horse, and because of this little bit in their mouth, and with the reins, they can just easily move them, and my 7-year-old daughter had her horse way over away from everybody, but that horse was going with her. This 1,300-pound beast that could crush her, could be controlled. Our tongue needs to be controlled. Our tongue is so small, but has incredible power. You know, our tongue, it has many uses, right? Like we articulate words, that's one of the things, but we lick, we taste, it helps us breathe, it helps us chew our food, it helps us in swallowing. But it's this little thing. Like, I'm 6'3". I was looking this up. I'm like, what's the size of the average tongue, right? Not circumference, but length. And for men, the average tongue is 3.3 inches long. For women, it's 3.1. And the longest tongue, Guinness Book of World Records says, is 3.9 inches long. Now, I'm 6'3", and my tongue is only 3.3 inches long. Like, for a 6'3 guy, that's not a whole lot, right? But this tongue, this small thing, has so much power and can cause so much pain and hurt, but it can also bring about life and redemption and restoration. You know, the average person, I was looking this up a couple months ago, the average person, not the overly talkative person, not the extremely shy person, but the average person will spend 1/5 of their life speaking, talking. So I'm 43 years old, and I've spent 8 years of my life talking. Now, that's the average person. The average person, if you took all the words they spoke in a day, would fill up a book of 50 pages. If you looked at that, then over the course of a year, the average person would fill up 100 books of 200 pages long. That's a lot of talking. Now, some of you, I realize, you're like, I haven't filled up a book in a decade. I get that. And some of you could fill up the Library of Congress in a year. So We're using average. I'm not looking at you, Mary Armon. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But that's a lot of words. And when I actually was researching this article that I was reading that talked about this was done like 15, 20 years ago. Imagine if we add in our Facebook statuses, our comments. I heard some over here. Our comments, our tweets, our texts. What if we add all that stuff in? I mean, that's a lot of communicating. We communicate a ton, don't we? And we have these great tools besides our mouths and our words. Like social media and computers are great. I have friends around the world from my traveling and doing missions work, and it's great that I can use those things to interact and stay engaged with them. Communication is good. I mean, we are communicating creatures created by a communicating God that used words to communicate. He spoke, and life happened. God has created us to talk, to communicate. But we need to recognize that our words, whether written, tweeted, typed, thought, those are some of the most dangerous words, aren't they? The ones that we think but never say, all of those can lead us and others in the direction of Christ, and they can experience the goodness of God's kingdom, but all of those words can also lead people towards pain and heartache and disorder. You know, every day we see hateful speech from public figures, and we just see this path of destruction that gets left behind, don't we? Or we come across people who have experienced verbal abuse for a lifetime, and just how much that can damage their lives and just their internal being. I mean, how hurtful a word, like one simple word, can ring in your ears for decades. And we see people all the time that one word spoken creates a path of destruction in their lives because they can't get past it. Now, sometimes we truly do not mean to hurt people with our words, right? Like, we're not just malicious people. Everybody, you hear me say that, right? Like, sometimes our intentions are good, right? You know, my son, my middle son, this was a couple years ago. He's 8 years old now, but he was about 6 years old. And he did something, I won't say what, but he did something to one of his siblings. And it was quite harsh what he did. And so I'm talking to him about this and how hurtful it was. And you know, I want him to recognize the pain that he caused for his sibling by this thing. And so we're talking it through. And of course, I'm reassuring him that I love him and all that stuff. But at the end, I said these five words. I said, I'm so disappointed in you. Gosh, a very simple, short sentence, five words that has stuck with him since the day I said it. And my eight-year-old son, he could be walking across the floor. He's definitely a klutz. Like, we laughed when he was little. He had an endless scab on his knee. Like, that scab never went away, right? Like, he's the klutz. And he could be walking across the floor and trip over his own feet. And the first thing he does is look in my direction to see how I'm respond. And will there be dissatisfaction? Will there be disappointment? Like, that's simple. And my heart was not to hurt him, right? My heart was to teach him in that moment that what he did was hurtful. But that sentence created a wound that he needs to be healed from now. All of us have moments in our lives when we've been hurt by the words of someone else, or we've been the one who's hurt others. And I want us to take a moment and let that sink in. Because one of the things I've learned, I'm not the smartest guy in the room by any means, but one of the things I learned is when we do a message like this, quickly what we do is we're like, "That's for you. You listening?" We're nudging the person next to us, or we're thinking about our sister, or we're thinking about our coworker, or our boss that needs to hear this. And I just want us to pause for a minute and say, could it be possible that this word is for us? And so we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to come and convict us in this moment and help us to see maybe where we've missed the mark in our words. As James said, we all stumble, which means every person here is guilty of using words that have caused pain and hurt. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we are very good at thinking, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. And so we begin to make ourselves feel better about the words that we say, even when they're hurtful and painful, by saying, well, you know, it's my duty to say something. It's my Christian duty to speak up. And we begin to put all this righteousness on our words that we speak, and we begin to think we are the righteous ones. And so that gives us permission to speak things that are hurtful and hateful. Because we are the ones as followers of Jesus that are supposed to call out the flaws in other people, right? Like, it's my job to call out your flaw if it's something you said or believe or did or a way that you're living. Well, that's just simply not true, is it? But we trick ourselves into thinking that that's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. And then we begin to blast people with comments on Facebook, or we make these snarky, hurtful texts, or we gossip about them, or we even slander their name. And what's sad is most often we never go to the person that we're doing this to. We never talk to them face to face. We never go to them with what was said. You know, I realize that as the one preaching today, that I am putting myself in a vulnerable spot, right? Like, my words have become public now. You can share about my 7-year-old daughter, and now her whole life is out there, right? Like, I'm putting everything out there, and I'm putting myself in a vulnerable spot. And I've chosen to do that, right? I've chosen to make my words public. And I realize as I speak, I may have already said something that you don't like or created a tension or some other thing. I realize that I'm speaking to different people. So Ingrid's hearing the same message that Mary's hearing, but because of their life stories, because of their experience of Jesus, they might be hearing the exact same words in different ways, right? And I could be creating attention for them. And I get that. But is it fair of me, as the one who's up there preaching, to expect that if I do that, and I say something that creates attention, that creates a rub, that they would come talk to me? As followers of Jesus, that they would come talk to me. Not blast me on Facebook, not gossip about me, but they would actually come directly to me and talk to me. You know, one of the most painful things I've experienced as a pastor and being on staff here for 14 years is when you find out from 6 other people that you've hurt someone or you've said something that upset them and they never actually come talk to you, but they've been talking about you. And James is getting to that too. Like, we don't do that. That's not what it means to be following Jesus. We don't blast each other on Facebook. And no one in this room is blameless. We all stumble. Now, this doesn't mean we just brush it off and ignore it, like, oh, well, we just move past it then. No, we need to recognize that we have missed the mark. If my words have caused pain for somebody, then I need to recognize that I've missed the mark. And I need to recognize where those words have hurt, and I need to repent. We don't just brush it off, but we actually repent of our words, and then we seek forgiveness from God, but also from the person we've hurt. You know, I've had to go to my son and apologize to him. And I'm going to tell you, I'm speaking to you as the parents in the room. If you have young kids, there's nothing more powerful that you could do than go to your kids and ask for their forgiveness. Because they are not learning that, except through us. And there is something powerful when we go to our little kids that we've hurt at 7, 8, 9 years old, and we say, I was wrong. Dad was wrong. Will you forgive me? And we got to be willing to do that. We practice living in a way that reflects the character in the kingdom of God. James goes on in verse 7 through 12, he says, with the same tongue we praise God, worshiping our Creator. We praise Him. And yet with the same tongue, we curse those created in God's image. You know, I wonder if we more fully grasped this part, if we fully got this, like if we fully recognize that in every interaction with another human being, whoever it is, what would happen if we fully grasped that that person is created in the image of God? Would we respond differently? Would we act differently? Would we talk differently? Would we be so quick to our sharp, snap judgments? Would we treat people so harshly? Would we gossip about people? Would we spend more time listening than interrupting, thinking that our point, my opinion is the one that matters the most? Or would we practice more humility, more grace, instead of being arrogant and boastful? Every person in this room, every person on the planet, regardless of political affiliation, regardless of what side of an issue they land on, regardless of religion, race, sex, regardless of whatever label we choose, and I'm saying we choose because we put the labels on, not the Bible, not God, We create the labels to create this us and them mentality. Whatever it is that we use, all of those people, every breathing human being is created in the image of God. And sadly, we have stained that image. I think that's why James, when he's writing this, it wouldn't be loud, it would be subdued, because he feels the weight of the sadness of people missing the mark and staining what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But imagine if we, as followers of the resurrected Jesus, were to treat every person we came in contact with as if they were carrying the likeness of the Creator with them. Imagine if we did that, and here's the deal, people, they are. They are. We just don't always see it. We don't always choose to see it. You know, I have a friend that I think does this really well. Him and I get together weekly. We spend a lot of time together. And we disagree on stuff. Like, we agree on a lot of things, but we disagree on some theological things. We disagree on some political things, some issues and stuff like that. But what I appreciate when I get together, we can disagree and we banter back and forth and we challenge each other and we'll argue and we'll do all that. But at the end, he always says, "Sean, you know I love you. It's okay. It's okay that we differ. Because to the best of your ability, you're trying to follow Jesus. And to the best of my ability, I'm trying to follow Jesus. And this is something we get to do together, even when we disagree, regardless of where we might land." Spiritual maturity. That's what James is pointing to, that in the midst of our disagreements, we can still break bread together. We can still pray together. We can still worship together. We can still party together, because I think Christians should have the best parties. We can share in the communal nature of God's kingdom together regardless of where we differ. Spiritual maturity. This is what James is pointing us to. Now, this doesn't mean we don't challenge each other. It doesn't mean that we don't bring correction where it's due. Like my friend, he has permission to speak into my life, and he's shown he's spiritually mature, so that's a good person to have speaking into your life. And so there is a time where he brings correction and challenges me, but it's done out of love. It's done out of humility and kindness. It's done in a way that points me to the kingdom and the character of God. And this should be true of all of us. Our words should be a reflection of the kingdom and the character of God, no matter who we may be speaking to, no matter what they may believe. And sadly, we're in a moment in time where we are so quick to respond to people with hate and gossip and slander and arrogance and harshness. We are so fast to do that in our tone and in our words. And it's so disappointing. Like, it's disappointing that I do believe that sometimes as followers of Jesus, we're more known by our hate than our love. And I recognize, as I just said that, I upset some of you. And what I would ask you to do with your being upset and maybe offense is take that to Jesus. What is God telling you through that? Why are you offended? Is that fair? And I realize that maybe I offended some of you. I know I'm offended when God points it out in me, but I got to take it to him. Sadly, it's true of me too, that I forget. I'm so quick to respond with negativity. But we should be the first, as followers of Jesus, shouldn't we be the first to be gracious, respectful, kind, humble, caring, and loving? Not the first to criticize, not the first to tear down. And I know I'm so guilty of this, of using words that have brought harm. I'm guilty of sometimes being harsh with my family or judging or gossiping. You know, it's funny, as I was preparing this talk, it's always interesting when you're preparing a talk that God starts pointing stuff out in you, right? And you're like, okay, like, Andrew, Phil, did you guys intentionally pick me to do this chapter? Were you trying to say something, you know? And so God's just pressing this stuff, and it's amazing how all of a sudden this conviction started taking place over words that I've spoken over the last couple months, maybe weeks, days. And one of the things that stood out is how sarcastic I am. I'm a very sarcastic person. And sarcasm can be painful, can't it? And God just started pressing this out of me and helping me realize how quickly I'm sarcastic and just convicting me of words that I have spoken. And maybe today in this moment, this is a moment where God is convicting each one of us, wanting us to become more aware of the words that we speak, the tone that we use. Tone is important, right? Like, you could say the most loving thing, but if the tone is not loving, it can be the most hurtful thing, right? And so tone is important. Maybe it's a moment where we become more aware of the words that we use on social media, and maybe we practice the delete button a little more. You have a friend, I love her. She's one that thinks a lot about her words and what she's going to say, and she has a book where she will write down her stuff, and then at the end, she just rips it out and throws it away. No one ever sees it. I believe that is an amazing spiritual exercise. Like, imagine if we all practiced that. If we didn't send the tweet or the snarky comment. What if we all began practicing that? What if, like my daughter, we said, you know what, I'm going to pause to use my Jesus filter. That's amazing wisdom at 7 years old. And I am grateful for that wisdom at 7 years old. You see, we need to use words that bring life, hope, and healing. As disciples of the resurrected Jesus, every word we speak, every word we type, tweet, every word should point people to the kingdom and the character of God. That's what we're meant to do. And I know it's not easy. I've failed many times at this, but we have to choose to let Him, God, continue to teach us and to shape us and help us not lean into disorder. Because I do think sometimes that's our natural tendency, is we naturally lean into disorder. But we need to allow God to help us and push us and help us lean towards tolerance, towards love, towards graciousness and compassion. And as we lean into God, as we're looking out to the people that we consider the other, and we all have people that we consider the other, the people we think are the problem, the people we think are at fault, the people that we think are causing all the woes in our lives and in the world, we lean towards God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, what happens is we begin to see first the image of God in people. As we lean back into what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we begin to see the image of God in people. Because as followers of Jesus, we don't look at people as those that annoy us. We don't look at people as those that are a bother or wrong, or people as those that are the problem. As followers of Jesus, we look at people as those that God has breathed His very image into. We look at people as those that God has breathed His very image into, as those that bear the image of our Creator. And that, first and foremost, dictates the way we relate to people. None of the other stuff. First and foremost, it's you are created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. And that's how we respond to people. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. You know, I'll be honest with you. It's easy to love people that think like me, look like me, talk like me, act like me. Why is it easy to love those people? Because it's me, right? I mean, it's easy to love myself, right? It's easy to love myself because I'm right, you're wrong, and so it's easy to love me, right? I mean, this is what we do. But what about other people? You see, we need to recognize that it takes the power of the risen Christ to love those that we think deeply offend us. And I say we think deeply offend us because people should not offend us. People should not offend us. Seeing people should not offend us. But we are easily offended by people. And it takes the power of the resurrected Christ to say, this is not an offense. This is a human being created in the image of God. And all of a sudden, my heart becomes softened to see the image of God in all people. People should never be an offense to me. Have you ever met those people that, like, when you talk to them, you just feel heard and encouraged? Anybody have those people in their lives? Like you talk to this person and you just feel like life is being given back into you? I am not one of those people. Many of you will say, yep, you're not. You are not. You are a life taker, right? But like, there's those people that, like, there's a depth to their kindness. There's a depth to their humility. And when you talk to them, you're just like, I feel good. Like, I could take on anything. Like you know the people that I'm talking about? And they could be pointing out something that they disagree with. I remember early on when I was working in the corporate world, I had this vice president that I worked for, and I would be in a room with him when he was firing somebody, and like the person would leave feeling like they were the best person in the world, and I'm like, you just got fired. But they're walking on cloud nine. They're like, yeah, I just got fired. Heck yeah, you know? Like those people are amazing. Those are amazing people. But those people, the reason they're amazing is because you feel valued and you feel loved when you're with them. And this is the person that James is challenging us to be. He's saying this is who you are to be. Throughout this entire book, this is who he's challenging us to be, that we would be a people that when we interact with someone, they walk away saying, wow, Gene just made me feel valued and loved. Even though we disagree, I felt valued and loved by him. This is who we're supposed to be. A person that loves the other, whoever the other is, in the way that we speak, listen, in the way that we love them as bearers of the image of God. I'm going to close with verse 13. I love this. I love when James says this. He says, are there people among you who are wise and understanding? They are to prove it by their good lives, by their good deeds. And I think our words are part of our deeds, performed with humility and wisdom. He says, are there people among you who are wise and understanding? Folks, my hope is that we become a community of faith that can hear that question and we can say absolutely yes. We are those people. We are those people that love well, that care well, that choose our words wisely, that use our words and our actions to build up the kingdom of God and not tear people down. Are there people among you who are wise and understanding? Let's become the people that can say yes. Amen? Let's stand and I'll pray. Father, we ask that you would make us wise. Make us wise like Jesus. Lord, give us the ability to more fully know your will, to more faithfully live our lives with kindness, with humility, with graciousness. May the words of our mouths and the actions of our lives be pleasing to you and bring grace to others. And Lord, may you give us, through the Holy Spirit, because of your resurrected Son, give us the ability to look at people and see your image, see your face. Lord, help us to not look at what divides us, but see what brings us together as one humanity, as one people created in your image. May your Holy Spirit come and just throughout this week be convicting us of the areas where we need to do better, the areas where we've missed the mark and where we need to repent and ask for forgiveness. May we become a people that's known by our ability to say, I was wrong and I'm sorry and I love you. Father, we thank you that you are a God that loves us greatly and graciously and mercifully. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. If you need prayer, our prayer team will be down here. You guys have a good week.